Well, do you ever just totally feel worn out, exhausted, and kind of at the end of your strength? It's just part of our humanness for all of us. I remember physically when I was in high school running cross country in our high school cross country team and track team. I remember running the 2 mile cross country course at that time. And the coach taught us, you need to pace yourself so that by the time you hit that tape and go across the finish line, you don't have anything left. You have given it all. And so, of course, there were many times when I was able to do that and just give my all. And I just remember crossing that finish line and just feeling like a wet dish rag, completely worn out. Many of us depend highly on these little pocket computers. And it's always kind of a scary thing when you look at it and it says battery low because we fail to charge it up. And we're so reliant on all the functions that that little pocket computer and phone is able to do for us. So weakness is something we all understand. We face this in our life. We all need encouragement that comes. And right now, a lot of us are missing the encouragement that comes from gathering together and connecting together. The strength we draw one from another. And because we all feel physically weak at times, yes, we push spiritually. We push emotionally. And in different parts of our being spiritually, we often push to the point of feeling powerless. And this is a common thing for us all. The pressures of life impact us. They affect us emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. And I think in the Bible of how Jesus himself, the Son of God in human flesh, came to the graveside there of his dear friend Lazarus, and he just broke down and wept. The seriousness of sin, bringing death into the world, physical death, yes, and the sorrow of that separation, but also spiritual death, separation from God, and eternal death, separation from God eternally in hell for those who don't believe on Jesus and receive him as Savior. All of that weight came crushing down on Jesus, and he just broke down and wept. Well, this is part of the human condition. And Paul, the apostle, a wonderful godly man who was ministering at one time in Macedonia, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he was going through a really hard time. And he said, our flesh, our body had no rest. We were troubled or afflicted on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those who are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so Paul, an apostle mightily used of God, acknowledges his own humanness. His body was tired. His soul and spirit felt cast down. He was attacked by enemies without, and he had fears within. Well, so much of what goes on in our life is finding ourselves in time of need to be encouraged. In the passage there, a friend was sent, Titus, and it comforted Paul. He was encouraged by Paul. You know, you never know what a short phone call, a little text, a little letter, a card will mean to somebody right now at this time here in our country as we're going through a lot of pressures, a worldwide pandemic. And physically, I think of Paul, how terribly he felt at times. And yet, in spite of those feelings, Paul was able to rise above it. He was able to recharge the batteries of his soul. How do we do that? You know, we know what to do when our phone gets low. We know where the charger is, and we know how to plug it in. Well, Paul, the apostle, is a wonderful teacher. And he shows us how he went through difficulties and how God recharged his batteries and empowered him with a Christ-empowered life. And we can learn from his example, and we want to do that today. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you a little bit about Paul. Right after he became converted and repented and trusted Christ as his personal Savior, that Jesus is the Messiah prophesied throughout the Old Testament, he went to the Christians, and the Christians were afraid of him because he was a persecutor. And they rejected him. Not all of them, but almost all of them. And then later, when he grew in his faith and he began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, unbelievers rejected and persecuted him. He suffered hunger, rejection, false misrepresentations, plots on his life. The Jews vowed to kill him. A group of them made a pact together. And that's the reason that Paul had to appeal to Caesar to go to Rome to have his case heard, because there was a plot to get him moved back to Jerusalem where they were going to kill him. And so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, we're going to see today that there Paul, under house arrest, is writing this letter back to the church at Philippi, which he founded, and here he is chained with an 18-inch chain to a Roman soldier 24/7, and yet he writes a 4-chapter book on joy and rejoicing in Jesus. And it's not fake, it's real. His joy is real. Not based on his circumstances, but based upon his relationship with Jesus Christ. And the text today shows us that in difficult days, believers can live Christ-empowered lives. You can. I can, by God's grace. Let's see how Paul did it, and let's follow in his steps. Number one, we are empowered by truth, the truth of God's word. Look at Philippians 1:19. For I know that this, all these difficulties, all these hard things he's gone through, shall turn to my salvation, to my deliverance. Paul, at this point, didn't know for sure if he was going to live or die. The verdict had not come down from Caesar. But Paul was not living a discouraged life or a life of fear or panic. Paul understood through his study of the scriptures that God is the God of deliverance or salvation. And so he knew that ultimately God would deliver him from this body into the very presence of God, and one day he would receive a glorified body. He would have ultimate deliverance to live and serve with God forever in heaven. He knew that. He also knew that God could deliver him. There's nothing beyond the power of God in this life. God could deliver him from execution, from false accusations, from prison and chains. And then Paul trusted the promises of God for deliverance according to God's will and God's word. He knew the Psalms. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So Paul wrote to the believers at Rome, and he reminded them, whatever happens in your life, yes, we're in a fallen world where bad things happen, but there's a sovereign God who's bigger than anything in this world, and he will work all things together for good to those that love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That God in heaven has promised, Romans 8:28 and following, that if you are justified through faith in Jesus, nothing in your life can change God's purposes and plan for you. That he will conform you to be more and more like Christ, that we would be conformed to Jesus' image in this life to grow spiritually, and that ultimately we will be glorified, we'll be in God's presence. Paul had that assurance of ultimate deliverance and the fullness of the salvation that God had given him in Christ. So Paul trusted these facts. He trusted these promises over and above his own feelings, over and above his own anxieties. He chose to believe the facts, not the feelings of his own heart. He knew these promises, that God would continue the work that God had begun in his life, the work of justification when all of our sins are declared forgiven. This is for many of us in the past when we repented and trusted Christ. For sanctification, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, giving us victory over the power of sin, and the future work of glorification, that one day we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. Paul believed this with all of his heart. He had assurance of deliverance. And he went on in that Romans 8 passage to assure the Roman believers, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Not things present, not things to come, not swords or guards chained to you or prison cells. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Paul believed in the deliverance, the salvation of God in his life, because he believed the Bible. Now, where did his faith find itself building? Out of the Old Testament. He saw Job, who had gone before him, and Job in chapter 13, verse 15, when he'd lost family to death, lost finances, lost health, all those things that could be your security, he'd lost it all. And he says in verse 15, though he, God, allow me to die, he slay me, yet will I trust him. My faith is in God. And then he said, verse 16, he also shall be my salvation. That exact phrase translated into the very words of Philippians 1, this also shall turn out for my deliverance. This also shall turn out for my salvation. He was quoting what Job quoted. He believed all these things, as hard as they are, they will work for my ultimate deliverance, for my ultimate salvation. So he studied his Bible. He knew his Bible. He rested on the promises of God. He believed what Job in the Old Testament believed, that those worms would one day destroy his body would decay, go back to dust. In his flesh, he would see God, that God would give him a glorified body one day, that though his heart in this life faints, God had a plan for his life that went on out into eternity. Paul had that confidence. You see, he was empowered by faith in the Word of God. He knew the Word. He believed the Word. Emotions go up and down, but God's promises never change. He believed what Jesus had promised in Matthew 10, that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Paul had done that. He was confessing his faith in Jesus before men, and he was confident that when he left this life, God would confess him there in heaven, and Jesus would confess him before the Father. Someone has said, in this life we may shake on the rock, but the rock underneath us never shakes. Praise God. Paul understood that. And so he was empowered by truth, the truth of God's Word. Are you being empowered by the truth of God's Word daily? Is it a vital part of your life? Second thing, we're empowered by prayer. Look at verse 19. This will turn to my salvation through your prayer. Now he's writing back to the Philippians, and he's reminding us of the Bible teachings. Paul is depending upon their prayers for him. Now, yes, we should all pray for ourselves. That's not a selfish thing. The Bible says in James, you have not because you ask not. Jesus taught in Luke 18 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So when we feel weak, what should we do? We should pray. Jesus said in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. And then Jesus taught us through the model prayer how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so Jesus taught us we should pray for our own needs. But also, the Bible teaches us we should pray for each other. And so it is that Paul himself in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 said, brethren, pray for us. He knew that the ministry he was in couldn't be sustained except through prayer. And I'm so thankful for those of you who faithfully pray for your pastors. You pray for your parents. You pray for those in spiritual leadership that they will have strength from God to do the ministry that God's called them to do, because they can't do it without God. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12, as a spiritual leader over others, God forbid that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. So there's a mutual responsibility. We're to pray for our spiritual leaders. They're to pray for us. Well, at this time of social distancing, we need to use this time to deepen spiritual connecting. Connecting with our God in prayer. And though we can't be together physically, we can connect with each other by praying for each other. This is the will of God for us. May this time in our lives, this season in our lives, be a time where our family prayer times and our individual prayer times are becoming daily, consistent, more frequent, deepening in the quality of our prayers, praying the kind of prayers we saw like last week, where we don't just pray a general bless so-and-so and help this physical need. Yes, those are good things. But we pray the deeper things. Help them to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Help love of God to abound in their life. Help them to develop discernment and spiritual convictions and power from God. Let our prayers deepen by finding and studying the prayers of Paul and other prayers in the Bible and modeling off of those prayers. Let us learn to really pray for our pastors, our Sunday school leaders, our group leaders, our deacons, our Sunday school teachers, our day school teachers, for one another. Pray by name for our missionaries all around the world. Pray for our spiritual leaders, but our political leaders, wisdom and discernment. Pray about the upcoming elections that affect so many of the values and the philosophy by which our nation will be run. May we so grow spiritually that we're praying without ceasing. It's just a way of life. We're just talking to God all day long. And we actually are spending more time communing with God and Jesus, our best friend, than we are on social media, than we spend in entertainment or in anything else. That just our relationship with God is not distancing. It's drawing closer. It's becoming more real and vital. So we can be empowered. Even though at times we get drained, it's not what happens, it's what we do when that happens. When we are drained, what do? We go to the Word for empowerment. We go to prayer for empowerment. Number three, we go to the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. See that in verse 19? I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul understood he wasn't Superman spiritually. Anything he did that was of great value would be the work of the Holy Spirit through him. That the Holy Spirit would be his teacher, his comforter, his strengthener, his helper, his sustainer. The Holy Spirit indwells every true believer in Jesus. Romans 8 tells us this. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When you repent and receive Jesus, and by God's grace you are regenerated by God, God puts his Holy Spirit in you as a believer. And so the Holy Spirit is in you if you are a true follower of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit then strengthens believers in the inner person. Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed for the believers at Ephesus, and he prayed this way, that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see, when you get weak inside, it's the Holy Spirit who gives you hope and faith and love and joy and peace. It's the Holy Spirit who strengthens you from within. Zechariah 4 tells us it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This is God's will for us, that the Holy Spirit will powerfully work in us above all that we could ask or think. Ephesians 3:20, Paul says this, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The powerful Holy Spirit is working in you, and he's able to do above and beyond all that you could ever ask, all that you could ever think. Now, let me ask some questions. Has the work and presence of the Holy Spirit, his ministry, become personal to you? Do you rely on the Holy Spirit? Do you see the Holy Spirit as God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Do you see the Holy Spirit not just as an influence or a force, but as a person, one who can be grieved and quenched? Are we conscious of not grieving the Holy Spirit? That even in little things of what we watch on TV, what we read, what we say, how we act and react, that when we sin and it grieves the Holy Spirit, that we quickly confess that and ask him to forgive us, lest we grieve the Holy Spirit, who is the empowerer in our life. What we listen to, what are we being controlled by? The Holy Spirit or the spirit of this world? Or our own humanness, our own flesh? Are we obeying the Holy Spirit? Are we following the Holy Spirit? Are we being controlled and led by the Holy Spirit? Do we experience his power and realize his presence with us daily? Do we realize we cannot do spiritual life successfully without his presence, yes, but also his power? So it is, we are empowered. How? The Word of God, believed. Prayer practiced. The Holy Spirit yielded to. Then, number four, we are empowered by God's purposes. And if you have your Bible there, I want you to underline verse 20, because it's a key to the empowerment of God in your life. God's purposes became Paul's purposes, and it drove him. He had a driving purpose in life. And here it is, verse 20. According to my eager or earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness or full courage, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Underline that phrase, Christ shall be magnified in my body. You see, yes, Paul's desire was to not be ashamed. He talked about that in Romans 1, that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because he knew it had power to save anyone who would believe. And so it was, he wanted others to have boldness. He wrote to Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but power, love, and a sound mind. But he also recognized his own humanness, and he said to the Ephesians in chapter 6, pray for me that I might have boldness to make known the gospel as I ought. So here's an apostle who's seen Christ personally, the risen Jesus, and yet he is dependent on the Holy Spirit to give him boldness. And he's dependent upon the prayers of others that God would work in his own life. But what was his purpose? Here was his purpose. His purpose is that Christ be magnified in my body. And I want you to catch this truth, that God the Father's purpose is to magnify God the Son. And this is the plan of God. This is what God is doing. God is at work in the world. And God the Father was well pleased with Christ's humbling of himself, going to the cross, dying for our sins on the cross. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us this, that Jesus, verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, humbling to take on a human body, he humbles himself further and he becomes obedient to death, the death of the cross. Wherefore, God the Father, has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So God has chosen to uplift, to magnify, to exalt the name of Jesus, his person, his finished work on the cross, his son Jesus. For when Jesus is glorified, God the Father is glorified. Do you get it? Now, last week, we looked at a little chart that pictured seven steps in joining God in his work, and that we listen to God, we humble ourselves, we adjust our life to believe, and then we step out in faith and obedience to join God in his work. What is God's work in the world? God's work in the world is to magnify his Son, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when you commit to God's purpose, you're united with omnipotence. God's power is at work in your life in ways you can't even comprehend. This is the calling of God. And Paul got it. He committed his life. He said, my life, whether I live or die, is to magnify Jesus. It's to glorify Jesus, because that's God's purpose. And I'm joining God in his work. Oh, what power there is in having a purpose for living that's bigger than you, that's bigger than time, that's as big as eternity. Jesus saw this purpose of the Father when he prayed for his disciples in John 17. He said this, Father, I will that they also be with me, believers. We would be with them in heaven one day, whom thou hast given me, that they would be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, what's Jesus' prayer, which will be answered? Yes, in the future. Jesus' prayer is this, that one day all of the believers will be in heaven, and that we will fully see the glory of Jesus. We will see his innate glory as God the Son. We will see his innate glory as the eternal God, the Creator, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We will see his glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a day that will be. There was a glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration for Peter, James, and John. We will see it not in a glimpse, but in full glory. We will see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even now, in this fallen world, where many refuse to glorify God, God is being glorified in the hearts of believers as we rejoice in Jesus, our risen Savior, our great high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us, our high priest who gives us daily, moment by moment, grace and mercy to help us to fulfill our responsibilities, to handle the pressures of life, to recharge our batteries spiritually. We are called to glorify God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? In attitudes of love, in actions of love, in submission to God, in holy living, in living by faith and obedience, in coming to God for the grace and the help we need and the strength every day to sustain us and recharge our batteries spiritually in the context of sexual purity. Corinthians, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says, don't you know your body, you believers? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then glorify God in your body. Keep your mind and your actions pure, because you belong to God now that you've accepted Christ. You're redeemed. You're washed in the blood of Jesus. Your mind, your heart, your soul, and your body belong to Jesus. Keep yourself pure. Glorify God in your body. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, he says, whether you eat or drink, just the mundane little things of daily life, do it all to the glory of God. All of life takes on eternal significance because your goal now, like Paul, is to magnify Christ in your body by life or by death. Paul tells us this, that because of all that Jesus has done for us, we should present our body to God a living sacrifice and transform our mind daily through the Word of God that we might prove and do the will of God. Well, what is the will of God? That we glorify Jesus, that we magnify Jesus as our life calling. Our driving purpose in life is to glorify and magnify Jesus. God's driving purpose to magnify Jesus became Paul's driving purpose. Will you adopt that purpose in your heart, believer? To magnify Jesus, to join God in his great work daily, whether it be by life or by death. Now, there's one other thing in the text. We are empowered by God's plan. See this in verse 21. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain, whichever one God has for me, I'm willing. Verse 22, if I live in the flesh or this body, this is the fruit of my labor, or by more fruitful labor for you will come out of it if God keeps me here. Yet which I shall choose, I don't know. I can't tell. I don't know what God's ultimate will be in this. I'm in a strait between two things. I'm pressed between two. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain or abide here on earth in this body, it may be more necessary for you. And having this confidence, he says, well, I think this is what God's going to do. I know I shall abide or remain and continue with you for your furtherance or progress and joy of faith. Paul was saying, I'm willing for whatever God wants. I am thinking that God's going to keep me here so I can keep serving you. And yes, that's actually what happened. Paul was released after 2 years in house arrest. He was released. He continued to minister. And it was later then that he was re-imprisoned and ultimately became a martyr. But Paul was willing for whatever God's plan was for his life. He was submissive to the will of God. And he says in verse 26, that your joy or glorying may be more abundant in Christ for me or because of me by my coming to you. I'm willing to stay here on earth as long as God wants me, if I can be a blessing to others. So even in death, fear was replaced and it was overcome by faith in God's plan for his life. Paul didn't pretend that he was omniscient and knew everything. He submitted to God's omniscience. He knew it's appointed to everyone to die physically. And he had it settled in his heart and mind. And you need to get it settled in your heart and mind. All the COVID, all the fear of people dying, and you hear the different reports. Paul had chosen not to look at physical death in fear, but rather to look at physical death in faith based upon the facts of the risen Christ and the Word of God. He chose to submit to the plan of God for his life, that for the believer, physical death cannot touch our soul, our spirit, the real person living inside this house, which belongs to God. Body and soul belong to God. He was choosing then to live in faith, not fear, because he trusted God's plan revealed in the Bible. He knew that death for the believer means immediate, complete, conscious, unhindered fellowship with Jesus. That's why he said it's far better. He said, to die is gain in verse 21. In verse 23, he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, let me simply say, the Bible does not teach soul sleep. The body sleeps or rests in the grave. And of course, this confuses some good-hearted people. The soul of the believer immediately goes to be with Jesus. Think about it. It would not be far better to move from conscious, joyful fellowship with Jesus, even in a prison cell for Paul, to a soul that is unconscious and not able to communicate and commune with Jesus in the grave. The soul doesn't sleep in the grave. That would not be far better. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's exactly what he said in Philippians, that to be with Christ, to die, is to be with Christ. And it's far better. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul was about to die, and he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Well, where was he departing to? Well, Jesus had already taught, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you can be also. And so the Bible teaches us in Thessalonians that when Christ returns, he will bring with him the saints, the souls who are in heaven, and they will be reunited with a glorified body at the resurrection, at the rapture of the saints. This is the teaching of Scripture. And so Paul realized that death, physical death, simply meant the removal from present hindrances and burdens, and it meant that he would see Jesus. Remember Stephen, as he was being martyred, the first martyr in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were about to stone him. And he's looking up steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says to those who have the stones to stone him, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. It's amazing. You see, the Bible normally pictures Jesus after his resurrection, ascension to heaven, as sitting at the right hand of the Father. But here's Stephen. He's about to leave this earth, and he sees Jesus standing ready there to greet him and meet him as he enters into the presence of Jesus in heaven. In Matthew chapter 17, on that Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus, and Jesus' innate glory shines through, he's transfigured, and there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Isn't that interesting? Two Old Testament believers met with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And Moses and Elijah, these Old Testament saints, they're not sleeping in the grave. Yes, their body, their physical body, is at rest, a euphemism for physical death. But their soul is able to take on a bodily form. They're conscious. They're communicable. They're visible as they talk with Jesus and the three disciples, even as angels in the body, Bible, are spirits, yet they could take on a bodily form. That's the reason then that Paul could say, to be with Christ is far better. I have a desire to depart. It would actually be better to be in heaven. If I could get what I chose, that's what I would choose. So in life or death, Paul was surrendered. He was committed to God's plan and God's timing in his life, that I'll stay here and serve God on earth as long as God wants me. And I'm happy to go to heaven and serve God there. Whatever God wants is what I want. You see, Paul had trusted Jesus with his immortal soul. And he recognized, I certainly can then trust God with my physical body and the length of time I spend on this earth. I'm not going to live in fear. When my time comes to leave this body, it's okay because it will be far better to be with Christ. He was submissive to the will of God, even as God the Son said, not my will, thine be done. That was the heart of Paul. Well, are you plugged in spiritually? Are you being empowered daily? Are you being connected for spiritual power? Are you kind of finding yourself struggling and not knowing what to do when you feel so weak? Do what Paul did. Be empowered by truth. Believe God's truth, His word daily. Be empowered by prayer. You pray for others. Get others to be praying for you. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Listen to His promptings. Don't quench Him or grieve Him. Be empowered by God's purpose for your life. Have a clarity of purpose. My purpose, whether I live or die, is to glorify Jesus. My purpose is to magnify Jesus. And then he was empowered by God's plan. He submitted. He wasn't fighting God's plan. He was yielded to God's plan. He was being wise. He didn't do foolish things. But he said, you know, my times are in God's hands. And when he chooses to take me home to heaven, that'll be okay. I don't need to fear that. I don't have to live in fear of death. I can live in faith in Jesus. And so you and I, we need a bigger purpose in life than just making money, making a living, seeking possessions or prestige or popularity or power, things that ultimately are going to pass away. We need a purpose that's bigger than us, a purpose that's bigger than self. What might that purpose be? Paul found it. Choose like Paul to say, my purpose in life is to magnify Jesus. My purpose in life is to glorify Jesus. And I want to do that as long as I live, and even when I'm dying, I want to glorify Jesus. Join God in His work of magnifying God's Son. How? Be empowered by truth, prayer, the Holy Spirit, God's purpose, and God's plan. Which of these links is weak in your life? Are there some changes that need to be made so that you can live an empowered life, a Christ-empowered life? Will you commit yourself to living to magnify Jesus? Let me just close with this simple illustration. Paul and Silas were at Philippi, the church he's writing to, when he founded that church. And for preaching the gospel, he's thrown into a jail cell. But before that, he's beaten and then thrown in stocks. How do you think Paul was feeling about that? Well, physically, I think he was feeling terrible. He was beaten. Physically, he had to be hurting. It's not that we won't get weak and have difficult times. It's what we choose to do when those times come. What did Paul and Silas choose to do? They chose, go back and read it in Acts, to sing hymns and psalms of praise to God. In their weakest moment, they turned to God and magnified God. And all those other people in the cells were hearing praises to God. And do you know, in your weak moment, when you choose to magnify God, God will come and meet with you and do great things. That's exactly what he did. God sent an earthquake, broke open the prison cell. The jailer was about to take his life over fear of losing the prisoners, but they all were there. And Paul said, don't take your life. And the man, hearing the praises of God and seeing the reality of faith, says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the Bible tells us he believed and his house. All the people in his household trusted Jesus as Savior. They were baptized. They were added into the family of God. And God took a moment of great weakness and turned it into a moment of great glory to God because of people who chose to live their lives empowered by Jesus Christ. You can live by God's grace, a life empowered by Jesus. Let's pray for that grace to flow to you and to me, that like Paul, in a spiritually darkened world, we can bring the love and light of Jesus as he empowers us to live for his glory day by day. Will you pray with me? Father, let the power of Jesus be poured out into every young person, every boy and girl, every adult listening to my voice. May those who have not repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ do what the Philippian jailer and his family did. May they believe, may they be baptized, may they be added to the local church, may they grow in their faith, and may they magnify Jesus. Encourage those who right now, their spiritual batteries are so low. It's not that that happens, because it happens in all of our lives. It's what we do when that happens. We turn to you, Lord. We look to you. We sing your praises. We glorify you. We love you. And we commit our lives, as Paul did, to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My life's goal is that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. Give us that grace and that power as we look to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.